frightening. And so I preached this in the last century, talked about it, but we're doing school now at night, and so I've tried to put these things out here, and I want you just to consider them. And I'm going to try to get you out of here on time, because I like to be popular. Now in Isaiah 64:8, he said, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter, and we are all the work of thy hand." When God made the first Adam, he made a perfect pot. He molded it, he shaped it. It was made out of clay. Clay of the earth, the dirt of the earth, the ground of the earth. And he shaped it and he formed it. That first vessel that he formed was Adam. He didn't form him to be a quickening spirit. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. Now the difference between Adam and Eve is, between Adam and the last Adam, who was Jesus. Jesus formed himself in Mary's womb. And when he walked on earth, this is hard to believe, but it's true. All there was of the fullness of God was in him. John Owens once said in our class, he's one of the best teachers we had, he said when he walked about on the earth, he had perfect flesh that he formed in Mary's womb. And he lived inside that perfect flesh as the living Son of Almighty God. And all there was of God was right there. And when he came forth, he walked on the earth. And Adam goofed. Adam sinned. God knew he was sin. He would sin. God knew it. It's not based on predestination, where the Calvinists teach that God sat down and said, I'm going to save this one and this one and this one and this one, and I'm going to send this one to hell, and that one, to heaven, and this one to hell. It wasn't anything like that at all. The word predestined that's just used in there, that's what the Calvinists use to teach people that it's already been decided. The foreknowledge of God knows everything about you, and he knew about you before the foundation of the world. The Bible is very clear on that. And Calvinism teaches you that he made the choice. No, he didn't. Not at all. But the truth is, the second Adam, the last Adam, he's called the last Adam, was made a quickening spirit. And when he walked around in a body of clay that was sinless. He walked around with the fullness of the Godhead in him bodily, which was sinless. And when he hung on the cross, and he said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," he went ahead and interpreted it. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That was the humility, the humanity of the man Christ Jesus. And the man Christ Jesus took all your sins in his own body on the tree. Now in Jeremiah 18:4, we're told in the Old Testament, "And the vessel that he made of clay was marred." This is a prophecy. "Was marred in the hand of the potter." The problem was not with the potter, God, who made it, the first Adam. The problem was with the clay. But in order for man to have a clear and unadulterated choice of his own, God, knowing that he would sin, he went ahead and he did certain things that are quite remarkable. I'm going to talk about some of those things this morning. He says, "So what did he do? And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter." It wasn't the hands of the potter that did it. It was the clay itself. And that was Adam, in whom God breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And his soul sinned. His flesh sinned. His spirit sinned. He became what is known and taught as total depravity. Man was born totally depraved. Now, when he reaches the age of accountability, that depends on different people. I know some people that are retarded that will never reach the age of accountability, and God takes them directly on to heaven. And that's something that God doesn't make any mistakes. His foreknowledge allowed him to give us a choice. So he made it again, another vessel. That's the new birth, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Now, this is something that I think a lot of people don't really stop and think about. Philippians 2:13. There's all kind of vessels, all kind of different shapes. And God made them all. There's short vessels, there's tall vessels, there's thin vessels, there's all kind of vessels. But about Christians, about people that are saved, about people that know Jesus, I'll just say people that are saved, period. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And there is a tremendous fight that goes on between your saved soul and your carnal man. And that is going to go on, and it's going to go on in churches. It's going to go on individually with you. It's going to go on with your wife, with your husband, with your children. These are things that happen. And you all get out of sorts, and I get out of sorts, and different things happen. And God wants us to both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And did you notice in our Sunday school lesson that he kept emphasizing and asking questions? I quit answering questions because I realized I shouldn't be answering these questions. You all should be answering them. And the truth is, I was so proud of him because that's what is needed. You need to know what you believe and why you believe it. You need to know what his will is for you, and it's in the Bible. You need to know what his will is, his good pleasure, what gives him pleasure. And that's what this church teaches. That's what it's always taught. I was an amateur at this at first. I'm not a professional at it now. I don't ever want to become a professional. I'm still learning. And it's something that has filled my life with a great deal of happiness and a great deal of joy. Now, let's take a look at something. In this book that I picked up about the potter's clay while I was doing one of these trips to another church, this is the potter. Now, I want you to notice that clay. Now that clay doesn't look too bad, but it could be a lot moister. Some clay you just can't work with. You see, God foreknew the choice that the clay would make. But I'm going to show you what he did, even though he knew it would fail. He gave it a choice, an honest to goodness choice. And we see here the potter, and he's working with that clay. Now, there was a gate that led out into the valley of Hinnom, which was the potter's gate. And it went out into the field of Hinnom, which they believed was a picture of hell. They burned all their trash and rubbish in it. It was south of the valley. Now, all that is true that I just said, and they have drawn the supposition, with which I agree with, that some clay potters just can't work with. But it's the clay's fault. It is not the potter's fault. And so the clay, you just can't work with it. No matter how hard you try, you just can't work with it. So this part is taught. I'm not sure it's 100% correct, but I'm telling you that in advance. I try to be honest about it. I think it was called the Valley of Hinnom, a valley of destruction, because it was just clay they couldn't work with, and the potters would throw it out in that field. And after pastoring here and growing up in missionary Baptist churches, there's just some clay you can't work with. And I've seen more trouble than you can shake a stick at. And I think Leonard, from what he told us, not Leonard, but Robert, when he talked to us this morning, he's been in missionary Baptist churches, and he's noticed it too. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. It's not confined to one thing, and it's really what destroys churches. Now, this thing here. So what happened to the clay? This is what happened to the clay. Totally depraved. Totally broken. That's what happened when Adam sinned. And the clay became worthless. And the soul became worthless. And the spirit became depraved. That's what missionary Baptists teach. They teach total depravity. I was taught that when I grew up in our churches, all of them. And I was taught that when I went to the Missionary Baptist Seminary. And they, all the teachers taught that. They taught total depravity. So what's God going to do about this? Well, what did Jeremiah say? Jeremiah said, it became broken in the potter's hand. That's what happened. I was born totally depraved. They said I was the cutest little old baby they'd ever seen. Well, for once, they told the truth. No, I wasn't, but they thought I was. And so they didn't realize that a monster had come into the world, and once he passed the age of accountability, he was on his own, and he would have to come to the Lord in order to be saved. But that doesn't happen with babies. They go to heaven. You see, are you positive? Absolutely. I'm proving Scripture. Now, since I didn't run these off, I'm just going to have to teach right straight from this sheet. And that's what I do anyway. So I'm going to read it to you, and I'm going to ask you to remember what I've preached as much as you can. Because you remember less than 10% of what you hear. And that's why I always run these things off. And so do I. I just remember about 10% of what I hear. You say, well, how do you know that? I know it by experience. I know it by going to other churches and messages being passed back to this church from the other churches about what happened to me at that church when I fell. And by the time it got back to Antioch Missionary Baptist Church from out in Houston, Texas, I had an incurable disease of the neck, and I had very little time to live. Now listen, that's what you remember, and I'm getting old. I understand now, and I can't hear half the time what number they announce. And I turn over to it, and it's not the same one. So I sing I know the bottom of it, but I sing the first verse, and then I just hum the other two, because God knows what I'm humming. All power to mold clay is given to Jesus in heaven and in earth. That's not scripture, that's the title I put on this. All power to mold clay is given to Jesus in heaven and in earth. How do I know that? Because when he gave the Great Commission, you know what he said in verse 18 before that was part of the commission? He said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. He didn't tell a fib, did he? Nope. And so he has the power to mold the clay. He has the power to use it as he sees fit. And if you don't want him to mold the clay, he'll keep convicting you until finally you just say, I've had enough of this. I don't want any more of it. And since I learned that, I've always been afraid, Tom, don't ever do that. Okay, all power to mold clay is given to Jesus in heaven and in earth. And as God, he endures with long suffering. Ken, you want to turn this off? It turns off on the other side. I don't want them looking at that because it'll hurt their eyes. And it hurts mine. That's why I wear these dark glasses. I have iritis. And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28:18, Romans 9:18. Okay, he's got all power in heaven and in earth. Now let's look at Romans 9:18. I know you've wondered about these verses of Scripture. I know I did for a long time when I was a young minister, and I wasn't sure I had it right, so I didn't preach it all that much. Therefore, so now we know he's got all power in heaven and earth, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. He hardened the Pharaoh's heart. Wasn't that awful of God? No, God had a message he wanted to give to the world, and the Pharaoh wouldn't accept it, and the Pharaoh wouldn't believe him about anything else, so he just made his heart harder. And do you know, every time you hear the truth and God convicts you, your heart gets a little harder. Gets a little harder. I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen too many times. He says, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. He says, thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find faith? Thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? Why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Well, I tell you who has. You have. And I have. We all have. And I'm saved. I'm scripturally baptized. I try to keep the ordinances that God left. I'm the pastor of one of his churches. And I'll tell you right now, I still resist his will sometimes. But are you doing better at resisting it? And when you get convicted that you are, how fast are you repenting? How quick are you running to him and asking him to forgive you for resisting? Or are you just pretty well satisfied with yourself the way you are? That's something you need to think about. He says, nay. He says, who hath resisted his will? He says, nay. But, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? You see, that doesn't sound fair to me. Well, it is fair. Because in his foreknowledge, God wanted every man to have a chance. It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It never was God's will. But he didn't predestinate him and say, okay, I think I'll send this one to hell, this one to heaven, this one to hell. Just on random choice, rolling the dice. He didn't do that. What he did by his foreknowledge, he knew who was going to accept it. He knew who was going to be saved. And then after salvation, he knew who was going to resist it. Me. And every one of you. He knew who was going to grieve it. Me and every one of you. He knew all that. That's not predestination, a tulip theory of Calvinism, whereby you say, this one's, I'm going to take this one. That's blasphemy. That's heresy. He says, if he wants to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor, what if God, willing to show his wrath, now he starts to answer him. He says, what if God? He is answering the question. Willing to show his wrath and to make his power known. Now digest that. What if God, I'm not talking down to you. I'm just telling you these scriptures are not all that easy to understand, but they're very plain once you read them a few times. He said, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known? Now get this. Endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Listen to that. Endured, he says, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath. You think God hasn't suffered watching all that sin and letting those vessels live? Don't you think God has suffered through those vessels? Don't you think he suffered through the vessels, and even though they were saved and they're heaven bound, don't you think he suffered as they resisted, as they grieved him, as they resisted him? That's why he did it. I want you to think about that. That's why he did it. You know who he did it for? For you and you and you and you and you and you. And if you're sitting here lost, he's been putting up you resisting his spirit all these years because he loves man. And he never was his will for anybody to go to hell. And yet the devil has so permeated teaching that heresy has no place in a church. He says, why did he do that? Why did he do it with much long suffering? Then he answers that question. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. You know how I know that Robert loves him? Because he wants to know more about him. Do you know why I know you, everyone sitting here should love him? Because he wants them to know more about him. And that's the church's primary job. Because you go outside, and I remember when you first came to this church, some of you. And I see Christ in you more and more every time you come here. And I see some of you are hard to break. Some of you are like wild jackasses. And you're hard to break even after you're saved. And I'm like a wild jackass. And don't think that's a cuss word, because a jackass is a jackass. So don't accuse me of having a profane mouth. He says, why did he do this? That he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory. Ken, where do you want to live in heaven?
In that city.
Charlie, where do you want to live?
In that city.
Michael, where do you want to live?
In that city.
I want to live in that city.
Amen.
How do you know that? I'm telling you. Why is that? Because he's changed me. He's taught me. And I know now he's got a whole lot more to teach me. But a lot of people get tired of going to church. It's much weariness to the flesh. Have you ever asked yourself why you got tired of going to the church? It's because you kind of like yourself pretty much the way you are. I don't like my carnal nature. But I comb the hair, pop, put it up there. He's still with me. I still like, look, I'm old and worn out, and I still like women say, Brother McLemore, you sure are a nice looking man. And I don't tell them I think they're lying. I just say, thank you very much. Okay. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Well, Ken, do you think there's going to be any Jews in that city? Yeah, there are going to be Jews in the city. You think that Abraham is our father and he's not going to get to live in there? Listen, I grew up in our churches and I've dated girls in other churches because I'm a carnal nature. I went to the other churches because they were there. You said, did it do you any good? It taught me I shouldn't be there. He says, as he saith in Hosea, O.C. is what it says, Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people. That's the Gentiles. God, we live in the age of the Gentiles. And the Jews are blinded, but they can still be saved if they'll come and ask him to save them and convert to the truth that is revealed in the New Testament. He called the Gentiles. This is the age of the Gentiles, which were not believed. When's it going to end? At the end of the tribulation period. And it shall come to place that in the past where it was said unto them, ye are not my people. That's when God wrote them off. He said it, ye are not my people. There shall they be called the children of the living God. I'm looking forward to being in that city with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of them. I'm looking forward to meeting them. I'm looking forward to listening to him. I'm looking forward to talking to him. Sure, I want to see Mom first. Imogene. I want to see Imogene first. Then I want to see my mom. Then I want to see my grandparents. And then I want to see Abraham. And I'll get around to my dad later on. But you say, Brother Michael Murray, that's wrong. No, I'm just telling you the truth. He's there. Isaiah also cries concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. He's going to bring a remnant even through the vials of wrath. He tells them to hide in their chambers. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make on the earth. That's not far off. You say, oh, I've been hearing that for years. Well, it's about to happen. It is about to happen. And if there ever was a time in your life when you decided to get serious about accepting the Lord as your Savior and asking Him to save you, this is it. And if there ever was a time in your life when you are saved that you need to be baptized, it's now. It won't take you to heaven, but it sure will give you a good answer of a good conscience toward God. And it sure will make you grow a little brighter in heaven. And you'll start observing the Lord's Supper correctly, which this church does. You say, well, you know, that hurts people's feelings. Lordy mercy, haven't you learned that you receive things when your feelings get hurt a lot easier than when your feelings don't get hurt? Most of what I learned was when I was mad. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. He said, if it wasn't for the seed of Jesus, who is the living Son of Almighty God, and who came to us in perfect flesh, not marred clay, perfect flesh, perfect soul, perfect spirit, perfect man. He's the Son of Man. He's also the perfect everlasting Son of God. Isaiah said he was. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. All those sacrifices, all those things they offered, everything they said. The truth of the matter is, it didn't do them one bit of good as far as salvation is concerned. But they did obey God, and they did do the things they were supposed to do, but they thought that was going to get them to heaven. Baptism's not going to get you to heaven. Neither is observing the Lord's Supper correctly. What's going to get you to heaven is your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then after you've got that faith in you, guess who you've got in you? You've got the fullness of the Godhead. You've got the Father, you've got the Son, you've got the Holy Spirit, and you've got the one God who fulfilled all three offices, what people commonly call the Trinity. And He's in there to convict you. He's in there to comfort you. He's in there to counsel you. He's in there as the everlasting Father and Almighty God. That's what Isaiah said, and I tell you what, when God's Word makes something that plain, I accept it. You say, well, I don't understand that. You don't have to understand it. Just believe what Isaiah said. He said, but Israel, who followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Why not? Because they sought it not by faith, but why? By the works of the law. Those are for rewards. The inheritance is already up there. How much of it do you want? You're not going to get all of it, maybe. Probably not. Jesus, I think, is the only one that got all of it. But He wants us to come up there and try to do what He did. And when we fail, if we confess our sins, we're just as clear, white as snow. That's what happens. You say, well, I get my feet dirty again the next day. I sin. Well, hallelujah. When you get your feet, well, that's why He had to wash the disciples' feet. It wasn't a church ordinance. And he had to wash the disciples' feet. And Peter said, you're not washing my feet. And he said, if I don't wash your feet, Peter, I can have no part with you. And that's what you have to do. Your feet are being washed right now. They are. This is it. I'm telling you the truth about it. You're going to have to decide if it's the truth or not. He said, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on me shall not be ashamed. That doesn't mean when you go in and meal and you used to feel so ashamed that you wouldn't return thanks before it. That means you're not going to be ashamed about anything because all your sins are left behind and you'll be very happy and ecstatically joyous. Some will be happier than others. Some will glow brighter than others. Some will wear more appropriate clothing than others. Nobody's going to be naked. Naked, that is used in some of those scriptures, literally means to have a little petticoat thing on. The petticoat goes down to your knees. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that they might be saved. For I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. That's the same true with religion today. All these churches out there that believe you can lose your salvation, that's not according to knowledge. And they have a great zeal. They come to church every Sunday. They get Sunday school pens. They do all sorts of stuff. But they eat. And there's lots of them that are saved. But the truth of the matter is, they do things to add to what Jesus did. That is blasphemy. I can't add anything to what Jesus did. I just accept his righteousness and that's it. He says, and going about to establish their own righteousness. One of the problems with Calvinism is you get self-righteous and you feel like you're one of the elect. And you've got the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Because God in the council halls of eternity decided that you were going to be saved. It kills evangelism. It does everything else. It's pure heresy. And I have fought this all my life in this church. And I have fought it, any tendency on myself to go overboard on this. Because pretty soon, if you're not careful, you'll start feeling self-righteous. For Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believeth. I'm a believer. I don't keep the law for righteousness anymore. I have the righteousness imputed to me of Almighty God in the person of Jesus Christ. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man that which doeth these does live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Okay, now he makes this so clear here that a child can understand it. He says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. I've preached this many times and I'll preach it again. Lord willing. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? Say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven? And he puts in parentheses why that's wrong. That is to bring Christ down from above. You didn't have to go up there and get him. His father sent him. You didn't have to go up there and get him. You say, well, his father, he's the father. I know he is. Jesus was the office of the Father, the office of the Son, the office of the Holy Spirit, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You say, that's hard to understand. The Bible, listen, you do have to study. He says that and to bring Christ down from above. Well, now this is the righteousness which is of faith. Listen to this, please. Or, who shall descend into the deep? Who shall ascend into the deep? Did you have to descend into the deep? Did you? Then he puts in parentheses. That is to bring Christ again from the dead. You didn't, did you? Who did all that? Jesus. Jesus. Who sent Jesus? The Father. Jesus said he did. And why did Jesus have to leave so early and told Peter he had to go? He told Thomas he had to go. He said it was expedient that he go, otherwise the Spirit would not come upon them. And the Spirit came upon them at Pentecost. The Spirit came upon them at Pentecost. But it was to empower them. And Jesus had to come back and empower them. Because he's the head of the church, he's the foundation of the church. But the church was organized during Jesus' earthly ministry, actually on the shores of Galilee. It's right there in the Bible. It's plain, 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 plain. And Leonard, I just appreciate the plainness of his teaching. He doesn't like to be complimented. I know that. But I tell you what, I really appreciate him. He said, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. He says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. Here it is right here. And in thy heart. Here it is right here. That is the word of faith which we preach. that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I remember people used to have a hard time. Some of them, they'd say, well, I don't know if I did it right. I don't know if I said it right. Would you have called on a dead man to save you? Would you have asked a dead man to save you? I mean, what would you? Would you have sat there and you'd be under conviction and say, well, I'm going to ask a dead man to save me? No. You called on him because you believe he's alive. You say, well, that ain't much faith. Ah, it's true. It's about the size of a grain of mustard seed. Well, you made it, Clyde. Because Jesus did it all. Now he wants you to wake up and start serving him while you still have time. And you ain't got much time. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now here's that same word again, same expression. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. They won't be ashamed. They'll be just jumping up and down in heaven. You won't be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, you get a few knocks, and you'll be a little embarrassed, but he ain't going to bring out a whip and whip you with it. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto them that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what happened to me. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Would you call on somebody you didn't believe in? Would you call on a Jesus that you didn't believe existed? Would you have called on an imaginary Jesus or a dead Jesus? You had to believe he was alive. And that's why you called on him. You always want to do it better, don't you? You can't do it any better than that, because that is the best way. Jesus saves you himself. And for the rest of your life, you're just grateful, 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 grateful. And the more you study the Bible, the more you see it's all by grace. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? I was sent here. And I'm a chief of sinners. So was Paul. And I'm also an unworthy servant. I'm an unprofitable servant. I'm not proud of it, but I'm thankful I know it. You know why? Because he did it all. He did it all. When I go to bed at night, I don't lay there and worry, am I really saved? Did he really do it? I don't have to do that. Because, and do I have to worry if I'm doing the Lord's Supper correctly? I hope you'll cover that Lord's Supper. I got a thing I'll give you on it that I think you might like anyway. That I think some of that needs to be taught, and I've been negligent on that. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. He says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And notice what he says next. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went unto all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. You know where the ends of the world were then? The edge of the Roman Empire. That's where they were. And it went to all those places. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. That's the Gentiles, that's us. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that he extended all of it to us also? Aren't you glad that we can live in that city and be in there where all those wonderful people we've studied about in Sunday school, BTC, BTU, IOU, CDOD, and all that. We can be right up there with them. He says, by them that are no people. That's what the Gentiles were to the Jews, a bunch of heathen. He says, by foolish nation, I will anger you. And they don't particularly like what we believe. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. Well, you got saved. The office of the Father sent the Son. And the Son fulfilled the office of the Son. Now we have a better testimony than they had. And yet, they're going to get to live in the city. Listen, we got the testimony direct from the lips of Jesus, and we need to follow it. We need to follow it, and we need not to do it in a legalistic way. We try in this church to follow the Bible. I try, and I listen to what people say, and if I see I'm wrong, I'll admit it, because I'm past that. When I was young, I didn't ever like to be shown to be wrong. I got embarrassed the fire out of me. I could care less now if I learned from it. So, you're getting out 5 minutes early. Do you know what you're going to enjoy more about this message and it's going to cause you to come back? I let you out early. See? The old wild red berry.